Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you that you still speak. You're still on your throne, and you govern everything in our lives, and we submit to that governance. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, and I pray that this word, like all other times, will be planted in our hearts and will bring fruit in due time. Pray for everyone who's here to bless them. Pray for those who couldn't be with us, wherever they are, whoever they are. Bless them as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to talk to you this afternoon about a topic that I have avoided for many years to talk about because I really didn't know how to say it and what to say. Not that I knew how to understand this part of the scriptures. So finally, I found the courage to say, I'm going to give it a try and see if I can figure it out. It was one of those areas in the Bible that I read it many times, and yet I avoided trying to explain it to myself or to anyone else. And that's found in the book of Psalms. Now, I wrote a book on this subject many years ago that now our brother Carl is editing it. So that would be my second book that will come out hopefully by the end of this year. And most of you may know that book that I drafted the manuscript and is now being edited, and it's called The Sons of Korah, the story of the Korah family. You can find that in Numbers chapter 16 and then throughout the Old Testament. So I picked one of the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, and I'd like to talk about that this afternoon. Now, psalms or songs, these are very interesting scripture. Even if we look at secular songs, love songs, or any songs that major artists produce, we got to ask ourselves, what is a song? Is it just a melody with some words that we create? Or sometimes, or maybe most of the times, a song is a reflection of an experience. So if you loved someone and they dumped you, you write a song about it. Like you write a poem and then someone makes it a song. Or if you're seriously in love with someone, you create a song. Or if you happen to have a problem in your life, you write a song about it. I think songs are very unique instruments and vehicles that humans express their experiences to their audience. And that's one of the wonders of our human nature, that the ability that we can create songs. Now, the Psalms, or these 150 songs, they are actually a snapshot or a concentration of an experience in the frame of a song. So if you want to know what happened to the history of people of Israel, you can go and read the entire history, or you can take each of those songs, and those songs are a reflection of a certain period or a certain experience of these people. So if you read all the Psalms, you've understood what these people went through, whether good or bad, or happy or sad, it's all there. So the psalm that I have in mind for you this afternoon is Psalm 42. It is the first psalm of the sons of Korah. And we read the psalm, and then after that, I'll give you some explanation of what this psalm really means. So it says, for the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? In some translation says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is the word of God in Psalm 42, the very first psalm written by the sons of Korah. Now, a maskil, in the beginning it says a maskil of the sons of Korah. And this is a Hebrew word, maskil. It means a skillful song, a didactic or reflective poem. We have several of these types of psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm 32, Psalm 42, Psalm 44, 45, 52, 53, 54, 55, 74, 78, 82, and 142. These are the psalms that are known as a maskil, which is a reflective song. This particular one was written by the sons of Korah. It was the first of the 12 songs that they wrote, which is included in this book. Now, if you read the psalm, and I read it very quickly, and maybe you should go back and read it again, you would see that this is a very interesting song because it is written by the sons of Korah. It wasn't written by David. It wasn't written by Moses. It wasn't written by Asaph. It was written by the sons of Korah. Now, why did God lead these men to write this song? Obviously, you may know, and if you don't, you should go and read the story of the family of Korah in Numbers chapter 16. This was a family that was checkered with a very bad start. In chapter 16 of Numbers, you see Korah rebels against Moses and Aaron, and God punishes Korah and 250 of the princes because of that rebellion. So it starts very bad. And if you read my book later on when it comes out, you'll see throughout history, God does a complete transformation of this family, and this family become a noble, a great testimony to God in the Old Testament. So I would ask you to go to the book of Numbers and read chapter 16. You'll get the story. When was this song written? This song was written during the time that the Jews were in exile. They were in captivity. As you know, they went into a long period of idolatry. So God handed them over to Babylonians. The Babylonians came and took them into captivity. So while they're in captivity, they write this song. The sons of Korah are in captivity along with everyone else, and they write this song. So the occasion is the Jewish people in exile in the land of Babylon. They are captives in the midst of people who are godless and have no sympathy for these captives or their beliefs. We live in a world that has absolutely no sympathy for our beliefs. They have no regard for who we are, and as a matter of fact, they are against the Church of Christ. The world doesn't like Christians. The world is pretending to tolerate Christians. I use the word tolerate. They tolerate us. They don't like us. Because we are a thorn in the flesh of this world, that's how Jesus was. Jesus was tolerated by the leaders of the time by religious people, he wasn't liked. He was tolerated. And finally, they attempted in all the different ways to get rid of him. Same thing is with us today. We as the Church of Jesus Christ, let this be very clear, lest you misunderstand. The world is not our friend. The world has no interest in us. The world is tolerating us, but not interested in anything that Christians have to say. And they would rather see Christians disappear than to remain. I'm talking about sensible, real, spiritual Christians. I'm not talking about traditional Christians where they have created and made Christianity into a cultural or political institution. I'm not talking about that kind of Christianity. I'm talking about a Christian who has a testimony, who has a word from God, who has a ministry to reach out to the lost and to bring them into the knowledge of Christ. So the verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So the question I ask myself in finally finding the courage to try to understand this psalm is, have I ever seen or have you ever seen a deer panting? Do you know what a word panting means? That's panting. Well, I have a dog, and I've seen my dog pant. Sometimes when he runs around and, you know, too active, then they start panting. We humans pant too. When we run a long distance or we do some heavy work, we start panting. So I'm asking myself, why would a deer pant? Why would a deer do this? Doesn't matter what animal you look, what creature. So I ask myself, why is the deer panting? I found some answers for myself, perhaps not complete, but satisfied me. I said, a deer pants when the deer is searching for something and not finding it. You go around and keep looking, 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 and you're not finding it. And the verse says, as the deer pants for the water brooks. The deer is looking for water and not finding the water. The other thing is that maybe the deer is being chased to be hunted down and is running and running, and the hunter is behind the deer, whether in the old times was a bow and the arrow or nowadays with a gun. It doesn't matter. The deer is afraid for his or her life and is running. And there's so much the deer can run. And then afterwards, the deer needs to recoup by drinking some water and get some energy and then keep running again. Maybe he's lost energy in searching and being hunted. But the other thing is that a deer, like any one of us, needs daily sustenance of water. You need to have water. So you need to look for water. As much as we need daily supply of water to feed our body and our organs, our soul needs the soothing and the refreshing supply of God's presence and spirit. Amen. This is how the psalm starts. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. In such conditions, as the psalmist finds himself, there is only a description of the state of his being. He's describing how he's feeling about God by saying, I really want God. I'm just looking and looking, and I'm getting exhausted because I do need to find him. I do need to connect with him. He feels the emptiness and the need for water. And of course, we know what the water stands in the Word of God. It stands for the words of God. It stands for the Spirit of God. It stands for the presence of God. It stands for the comfort of God. So he's looking for that. He's looking for God to tell him something. He's looking for God to comfort him. He's looking for God to do something with his presence. This is what the psalmist is feeling. So he asks another question along this. When shall I come and appear before God? It seems that there's urgency in the fact that he wants to come and appear before God. I got to see you. I got to talk to you. He needs to appear before God. That means he needs to pray. This is a prayer. I need to come. When we go before God, what is it that we're going to say? We're not going to just sit there and have a bacon and cheese sandwich. We're going to sit there and we're going to talk to him. We're going to say something to him. Well, that is prayer. Prayer is to appear before God and to talk to him. He says, I'm panting. I'm just going crazy. I need to find the water that's just going to satisfy me. And then I need to sit with him and talk to him and pray to him. In the midst of captivity and so much trouble, he needs to pray. In the midst of such difficulties that captives, Jewish captives, were experiencing. Don't forget, in the old times when people were taken captive, they were not given a red carpet welcome in those cities. Captive means you have absolutely no rights, no identity, no permission to do anything unless your captor tells you what to do, how to do, when to do it. So they're captives. They're not even in their own land. They've been taken 1,000 kilometers away in Babylon and held into captivity. And whatever their captors tell them, they have to do. In the midst of that catastrophic experience, he's saying, I am looking to find this water brook. I am looking to drink because I need to talk to God. Why does he need to appear before God? Why do we need to go before God? Why? Because only God can understand the feeling of the psalmist. Only God can understand you and me. People can understand us partially, and people can misunderstand us greatly. But God never misunderstands. God understands us fully. He doesn't say, I need to appear before the king. I need to appear before the rabbi. I need to appear before a wise person. I need to appear before God. Because God is the only one that can understand his feelings. God knows everything about him. Do you know everything about everyone else? You don't know anything about yourself. You think you do, but you don't. I don't know myself. You don't know yourself as much and better than God does. God knows everything, even the mind and the thoughts that you haven't yet thought about. He knows that you're going to think it. Only God knows everything about him. Only God can comfort him. Yes, we humans comfort each other from time to time. I have had the most challenging situations when someone passes away and I need to go and tell the family of this loved one, what do I say? What do I say? You know, we end up having some cliche sentences. Oh, may the Lord, may the Holy Spirit comfort you. May this be your last sorrow. Whatever. We have these cliche packages of words because we don't know what else to say. How can I comfort someone who's had a loss, catastrophic loss? I don't know. I can't say the words. But God knows how to bring comfort to that person. Only God can comfort. That's why he's gone to God. That's why he needs to appear before him. Only God can help him and strengthen him. Are we looking for our strength and our help from people, from man, from methods, from techniques? Yes, they're wonderful to a certain extent, but they fail at the end if you want to take it all the way. There's only one that can give you the strength and the encouragement and the help and take you all the way, and that is God. That's why he needs to appear before God. Verse 3, my tears have been my food. day and night while they say to me all day long, where is your God? This is what he tells God. This is what he's telling him. This sentence is what he tells God. God, my tears have been my food day and night because those people are telling me, where's your God? So he's telling God, they're actually telling you, who are you? What kind of a God do you have? Because that's what they tell me. I've come before you, I've appeared before you. I want to ask you, I want to tell you, my tears have been with me every day because these people are telling me, where's your God? Aren't we facing that sometimes in our lives when people look at our misery and failures? Oh, where's your God? What kind of a God do you have? That Jesus that you're talking about, where is he? And he cries. And he cries. He sheds tears, but not so publicly. He can't cry publicly because the captors are not going to let you cry. Because when you cry, they're going to say, oh, he's a weak person. He can't handle this thing. Have you heard these expressions? He can't handle it. As Tom Cruise told Jack Nicholson, you can't handle the truth. People of the world tell us, you can't handle problems, can't you? And then we have to go and appear before God and says, this is what they say. God. He can't cry so easily because he's a captive. The enemy has his hand on him and holding him down in humiliation and oppression. They mock us by saying, where's your God? How often do people say that to us? How often? Well, the psalmist says, day and night. All day long they say to me, where is your God? So I guess this is something that we are stuck with. Every day when you wake up and every night when you go to bed and all throughout the day, there is that whispering sound that you hear in the backgrounds. You don't hear it sometimes so loud, but it's always there. Where's your God? How are you going to make it? Satan accuses us all day. Where's your God? You're in a problem in your life and you have trouble, Satan comes and says, where's your God? Where's your God? You failed, you blew it, whatever you did, Satan comes and says, where's your God? God left you to fall into this trouble. Where's your God? You're sick and not healthy, you've got problems physically in your health, Satan comes and says, where's your God? Haven't you had times when you were bedridden, you were not feeling well, you were sick, you had a problem, your work, your finances, your relationships, things were not going the way they should be going, and you hear this silent whisper in the back of your mind, where's your God? And on, all day long, nonstop, never ending. It reminds me of a psalm that Boney M. in the 70s sang it. See, my memory hasn't failed completely yet. Boney M. was a very popular disco band in the 70s, and they sang this song, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and wept. This is Psalm 137, verse 1 to 4. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded us songs. You Jewish people, sing for us. Sing one of your Baruch Hashem songs. Come on, do your Jewish dance. For there our captors demanded of us songs. And our tormentors mirth, jokingly saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? When our lives come under the enemy's captivity, we end up feeling the pursuit of the enemy and his oppressive hand on us, and we start crying in desperation. And the desperation leads to panting. Why are we panting? Because we're desperate. Why are we looking for the waters? Why are we looking to appear before God? I brought it full circle back, because the hand of the enemy is pushing down and saying, where is your God? Come on, show it, do it. And I end up saying, I can't handle this. Oh God, when can I appear before you? I need to talk to you. How can God get our attention? So we end up panting for him. He allows the enemy to come near to us. There's a reason. I discovered the reason we end up in this vicious cycle and ends up in all the time panting. Are you ready to hear it? He allows the enemy, the captor, to come near us. So we end up running and running and running, looking and looking and looking, and then we end up panting because we know they're just behind us. And the reason God allows this is because we normally pant for many other things but God. We go, money, 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 job, 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 house, 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 car, car, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. So we keep panting and panting and panting. And God says, do you know what you're panting for? That very thing that you're panting for is going to take you captive. It's going to ask you to sing a song. When you have a $1 million mortgage, then you start singing. Because that mortgage is going to ask you to sing. When you have $250,000 in debt, then it's going to ask you, sing. Raise your hands. Where is your God? Because I've been panting after the wrong things. So God needs to bring the captor close and near so I understand I got to start running from this horrible thing. And when I end up running, looking for water, looking for comfort, looking for a meaning to my life, it is then that I appear before him and I say what I need to say. What are we panting for? What are you panting for in your life? Be careful, you may end up by the rivers of Babylon. Be careful. We may end up by the rivers of Babylon. The verse continues by saying, these things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. I'm sorry, as I'm aging, I'm becoming more introspective and trying to really understand what's going on. When I was younger as a preacher, if you listen to my sermons, in my younger days, I was fire and brimstone. I just said something. I really may not have meant everything, but here I mean everything that I say. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. You know, trouble with us, anyone who's over the age of 40, all the ones under the age of 40, you're still in la-la land. Anyone over the age of 40, you have a big, big problem, and that is your memory. Not the loss of memory, but the use of that memory. I wish we could lose the memories, but we don't. we end up remembering, because here it says, these things I remember, I wish I did not remember. And I pour out my soul within me. The trouble is our memory. This nasty thing called memory. We remember everything, good and bad. But especially the bad ones. So the enemy mocks us and oppresses us. Then we realize that we're not so free and we are a captive and our soul melts within us. You say, oh my God, all these years, all this life, what is it? I've ended up in captivity. I not only became freer, I now have brought myself into captivity. Oh, by the way, more experienced Christians become worse captives than the new Christians. Because we don't realize what's going on. We keep running and running and running and running. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in Babylon. And then we remember where we started. We remember how it was and who we were. And then all of a sudden, everything inside you collapses. That's what he's trying to say. We collapse. That's what it means. How many of you have experienced inner collapse because you've found yourself by the rivers of Babylon because you've been panting for the wrong things and now you're ending up in a situation where the enemy has put his hand on you, is pushing down, is oppressing, and all we can do is to look for that water and go before him and say, I need to appear before you. So what does he remember? Verse 4. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping feast. So what does he remember? He remembers the victory march, the joyful fellowship with the people of God. You see, I've been in this church for over 25 years. I remember times when there was nothing but joy and energy exploding in worship and praise, and everything looked so beautiful. I remember those days. Not saying that today is bad, but sometimes we remember different occasions. This family, the sons of Korah, were leaders. They were Levites. They were singers. They were leaders of their clan, and they used to take everyone with them and they would just walk towards the temple and say, let's go and celebrate. Let's go and have a joyful time. Let's go and meet the Lord in his house. He says, I remember those days, but where are they now? Babylon. He says, I remember those times, those days when we were free, we were able to do what we needed to do to please God. Now they're captive, they're oppressed, they're humiliated. God has called us to something wonderful. He wants us to lead people. Amen. But how can we lead people when we ourselves are in captivity? How can we take people in the joyous march into victory to the house of God when we individually, I'm not talking about corporate, individually in our own lives have areas of captivity. In every one of us, there's a river of Babylon flowing, and we're sitting by that river and looking to our lives and saying, oh my God, what have I done with this? God has called us individually and corporately to something wonderful, to lead people, to be in the procession of joy and victory. Amen. And yet we find ourselves in a depressive and oppressed condition, far away from God's presence and people. Maybe you don't feel that way, but I do. Maybe you think everything is hunky-dory. For people under 25, you don't understand what that means. That's one of our old expressions, hunky-dory. I don't know what they say now. They say, I don't know, some abbreviations, PCHE. I don't know. They use, I don't know. And yet we find ourselves in this situation, far away from God's presence. We may be in the church. We may be sitting by the rivers of Babylon. You may be sitting in these pews this afternoon, and you think you are in Jerusalem. I have word for you. Some of us are sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Don't kid yourself. Your mere attendance and presence in this building does not mean anything. We may be sitting here right at this moment, but in deep oppression and depression and hopelessness and defeat. And you can all remember those days. We have a history of good days in this body when we entered with such joy and energy. We used to be looked upon and people being inspired by our face and smiles. And now, bent, shaking, almost lifeless eyes. I'm not saying everyone, some of us. I hope most of us are not in this condition, because this psalm starts as a dark song. It's a dark psalm. But wait, I'm not finished yet. First, I've got to give you the bad news before the good news comes. It's a dark psalm. It starts with failure. It starts with oppression. It starts with having a state of sadness away from the presence of God. And yet, at the end, we see what God will do. So this is what the psalmist feels. And he says, we were keeping festivals. Keeping festivals means we were celebrating the feasts in the Old Testament. We were celebrating God's goodness and grace. We were remembering all his works and blessings. So here's the question, why? Why? So he asked that same questions for God, before God. He's appeared before God, so now God is saying, well, tell me, why? So he looks into himself, says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Why are you in despair, O my soul? You know, despair is a natural outcome of feeling lonely, of feeling humiliated, of feeling abused, of feeling abandoned, of feeling defeated, of feeling purposeless. These things would lead you into despair, and many more things. But you see, despair has a twin, because there's a complementary emotions attached to despair. When you end up despairing, why do you despair? Because of everything that has happened and ended up at the rivers of Babylon. You have seen your life, you remember, and you see what I used to be and what now is great difference. So you end up despairing. You feel lonely, you feel humiliated, you feel abused, you feel abandoned. And the other twin comes and says, well, let's make it perfect and complete. He says, disturbed. Despair and disturb are twins that come in. One feeds the other. Despair leading to disturbance. If you have ever despaired, you know the feeling, and then it leads to something that you end up becoming disturbed. You have anger, you have resentment. You are in a situation that you are just not ready to do anything else, and that begins to disturb you. Who among us this afternoon is despairing? Who among us this afternoon is disturbed? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Or why are you despaired, O my soul? Stop the cycle. Stop the cycle. How? He answers it. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Hope is what keeps man alive. Billy Graham, in one of his famous books, I think when I read it, I was a brand new Christian. I think the book was called The Secrets of Happiness by Billy Graham. And I think there he wrote something very interesting. If I'm misquoting it, I'm sorry, but this is my recollection. He said there, man can survive without food for a few weeks. A man can survive without water for 3 days. But man cannot survive without hope for a few minutes, more than a few minutes. You don't have hope, you're not going to survive more than a few minutes. And that is very true. But let's be careful. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is not a special powder that falls off heaven and you get hope. Hope is having confidence that the person who makes the promise will come through. God will come through because he has promised, and therefore you can bank your hope on such a God. Hope is to know the person who makes the promise is a promise keeper. Hope is being assured that God in his timing will come through. Hope is not an idea. Hope is a person. Hope is a person. It is the very person of Jesus Christ expressed through the Holy Spirit. That is hope. When I say I need to have hope, I'm saying I need him. I need the Spirit of God. For I shall again praise him. Hope shows us the end of the tunnel, no matter how far is the end of it and how long and dark is the travel through it, this winding and seemingly never-ending road. When you enter a tunnel, you know, there is one of the longest tunnels in the world. Maybe the longest is in Switzerland, between Switzerland, France, and Germany. It's called the Mont Blanc Tunnel. It's 11 kilometers. How could you see the end of it if it's 11 kilometers away? But when you travel through it, there comes a point, and you know that there is an entrance and there's an exit. You will come out of it. You may not even see the light at the end of the tunnel, as the expression goes, but you are confident that the one who built the tunnel and the signs telling you this tunnel will end, it will happen. Amen. The outcome and the end result is to praise him. You enter this dark tunnel of having all these thoughts, these memories, this oppression, everything that is coming to you pushes you in this tunnel of despair and disturbance, and you feel that you are in Babylon, you're in captivity, you're stuck, you don't know what to do. And yet God comes through his word and says, there is an end in this tunnel, just keep going. And doesn't say, I keep going, says, I am with you. We will praise him in the presence of our enemies. Psalm 23 says, you lay a table before my enemies. We will come out and the enemies will see it. But we can learn, here's the key, but we can learn to praise him while it's still dark. It's so easy to praise him when we're out of the tunnel, but how precious it is when I'm in the tunnel, I can learn to praise him. When the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea, they started dancing and shouting and singing. Well, that's very easy. You're the other side. Would they have done that when the enemy was chasing them on the other side of the Red Sea? The Pharaoh was in front of them. The sea was behind them. They could have danced and sung? No. But we should. We're not like the people of Israel. In that dark tunnel, we need to learn to sing and dance and rejoice, because that tunnel has an end. In Psalm 134 says, behold, bless the Lord, all the servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. When it's dark, nobody else is able to praise. We stand with uplifted hand and we praise him. We're in the tunnel, whether it's our personal tunnel or corporate tunnel, we are in an experience that God is taking us through and is going to show us the end there. Don't despair. Don't be disturbed. Hope in God. Amen. What got the psalmist from despair to praise? Because you see, he starts with, why are you in despair, O my soul? Then says, I will praise him. So one end of the tunnel, bad. The other end of the tunnel, good. What was this passage that made it possible for this man to be able to go through and not lose it? For the help of his presence. We had a conference on the presence. It is that presence that takes us through. Seek that presence in the word, in prayer, in the spirit, and in his people. Why do you think I come here? Why do you think you're coming here? Because the presence is here in his people. We're not playing church game. We are coming to meet the presence in the people of God. Verse 6. Oh God, my soul is in despair within me. So obviously he's before God because he's already praying. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. So I wrote here in my notes, a true and honest child of God will not deny his troubles. He will not deny his despair. He will not deny the disturbance in his life. A child of God, we're not here to go through the denial game. Oh no, everything is okay, I'm perfect. No, actually we should be feeling the despair, the disturbance, and everything else. We're not here to play the denial game. He will not brush it under the carpet. He has faced it and knows it. So he asks the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? He knows why he's cast down. He knows why he's in despair, because he's been panting after other things in his life. So now that's where he is. He knows how it happened. Every one of us know if something happens in our life, how it got started and where it is now. Whether it is our fault or not our fault, whether it's the enemy or some other element, it doesn't matter. It all ends in one place. Let's not play the game of detective and try to find out who's at fault and who's not at fault. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, whatever happens, you end up at a point in your life that you are now in a situation like the rivers of Babylon, in captivity, in despair, in disturbance, and you've gone before God and you're saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, and I will praise him again for the help of his presence. The psalmist knows, you know, and I know the reason we end up in troubles in our lives is because of what the pastor covered 6 months ago, worshiping of idols. It is the idol that takes us into captivity. It is nothing else. Human beings can only be instruments in the service of the idols. The psalmist knows the worshiping of idols sooner or later would have resulted in captivity. He knows the root cause. Now he takes to God and expresses it to God. Confessing our sick condition is what God expects from us. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. What is the remedy? Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Three locations are named here. Jordan, Hermon, Mizar. Jordan stands for death. Hermon stands for the heights of God's throne. And Mizar is all the small hills from Jordan to Hermon. So how do we interpret this passage? It says, in simple words, no matter where I am in my life today, whether in Jordan, where I'm facing death, whether in Hermon, where I feel victory, or whether on Mizar, where it's everything in between, good and bad, all these things, I will remember him. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. All you need to do is to turn to him and remember him. And that's what Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. When we remember the goodness of God, the grace of God, the blessings of God, it doesn't matter if you're on Hermon, Jordan, or in between on Mount Mizar, he comes through and helps us. So verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. This is why I did not want to study this psalm, because of that one verse. Because I didn't really know what it meant. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. For many years, I never wanted to touch this psalm because of this verse. I don't know what it means. Well, I think I know a little bit now. It's a very cryptic and mysterious verse. I read a book about a writer who wrote about this particular passage, and this is what she says. To stay in God's presence is like swimming in the ocean. Immense, frightening, powerful, beautiful. Where deep calls to deep, where answers don't come easily. When pain is exposed rather than covered over. Where healing requires transformation. I loved it. When I read it, I said, wow, this is what it means, the deep calling the deep. The majesty and immensity of God. And now I have entered this deep thing, but there's also my depth. So these two depths are now coming to merge. They're coming to contact. Imagine there are two black holes in the universe and they just come right to each other. Frightening, immense. And yet it says, where answers don't come easily. Sometimes the Christianity of the 21st century is a pill that you take and everything is okay. It's not a pill. It's not a syrup that you take a spoonful and everything becomes okay. It takes a long time that God has to deal with us, where pain is exposed rather than covered over, where healing requires transformation. You know, those people who just want to put their hands in Jesus' name be healed. Yes, those do exist. But not everything is in Jesus' name be healed. Sometimes it says in Jesus' name go lie down, and you need time. You need to be counseled. You need to be visited by the Holy Spirit. Let's not go to extremes. Let's understand that sometimes healing requires transformation. When we hear the sound of God's immense and powerful flow of life as portrayed by the waterfalls, in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 15 says, his voice sounded like the sound of many waters. We are drawn to him. It says, deep calls the deep. We are drawn to the sound. I don't know if you've gone to Niagara Falls, but you're drawn into this majestic, horrifying thing that is the falls. You're drawn to it because it's a wonder that you want to watch. So the psalmist says, going into presence of God is like the deep calling the deep at the sound of his waterfalls. His voice like sound of many waters. We're drawn to him. His deep and endless ocean of life draws us to move to the deeper parts of knowing him. You may not understand what I said. Maybe you go back later on and see what I said. We are drawn to him. His deep and endless ocean of life, because waterfalls is a symbol of life, draws us to move to the deeper parts of knowing him. A deeper relationship with the Lord is needed for healing. A deeper relationship with the Lord is needed for the removal of despair and disturbance. A deeper relationship with the Lord is required for us to move from Babylon back to where the presence of God is. A deeper relationship is needed so that we are freed from despair and disturbance. A more powerful force than the force of hopelessness and fear needs to pour into our lives that frees us from all the captivity that has brought to where we are. Whatever happens in our lives is permitted by God to free us from Babylon and to restore us to wholeness. The breakers and the waves are his breakers and waves. Did you notice what the verse says? We sometimes look at the circumstances of our lives, the difficulties, the challenges, the attacks, whatever you want to call it, and we accuse the enemy, we accuse people about it. Yes, they might have been an instrument, but here it says, all your breakers, all your waves have rolled over me. God is the one that pushes the water over so that we feel the real need in that moment when waters are over us, death is reigning over us. It is then that we start panting and we say, I need to come before you. We abandon all other pantings and we end up before God so that God can give us the hope. In Psalm 121, verse 5 to 8, the writer says, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on the right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. That's when the breakers and the waves come all over us. He's not sending those waters to kill us, to destroy us. He's sending those waters so we rise above it and say, Lord, just like Peter ended up in the water, says, Lord, save me. So I'm taken out of that captivity in my mind, in my life, that needs to be freed from Babylon and move from idolatry into the knowledge of the Lord himself. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to God of my life. Death comes over us. We feel death. We fear we're ended. We feel it's done. There is no hope. Waves upon waves of cold and lifeless circumstances try to drown us. God allows it. But he is there to keep us and to hold our hand. If 10 years ago I had to write this sentence, I would write it in a way that my daughter would not object. But now, being politically correct, I need to reword this. So it says, the story of the young indigenous boy. I have to say indigenous to be correct, because in the old times we used a different word. Maybe we were wrong, but that's how I remember it. So I had to really carefully think, make sure that I use the right word. The story of the young indigenous boy. Have you heard the story? Am I boring you?
No.
In some indigenous tribes, there's this custom that when the boy comes to maturity, I think 12 or 13, just like Jewish people, they have to test his manhood. Can you really be a man? So they take him into a forest and tie him to a tree. And all night he has to be tied to this tree in this cold and dangerous where there's wolves and foxes and bears, and he has to withstand his fears. And the next morning, they come and rescue him. So a father has a son and takes his son, says, son, it's time for you to be tested and be marked as a man, and takes his son to a deep forest, dark place, ties him to the tree, and closes his eyes, says, you cannot see, you have to bear the night. So this poor 12 or 13-year-old boy is stuck to the tree, eyes closed. All he can hear are the sounds of the forest at nighttime. And you know, in nighttime or any time, if you don't see, only your ears are listening, there's a lot of sounds. You don't know what they are. You can maybe feel the sounds of an animal walking by or some insect going through the leaves, whatever. And the wind going through the branches. And there's all this frightening imaginary fear that is building up in you. So this poor boy all night is standing stuck to the tree. He's got probably tears in his eyes and says, oh my God, I'm not going to make it. And he's got all this fear in his eyes and feels he's not going to make it. And finally the night is over, and in the morning the father comes and unties him and says, man, you made it. You are a man now. He says, how could you have abandoned me all night? I was lonely, I was afraid, the wolves, the bears, whatever, I felt that they're coming close to me. I thought that I'm not going to make it. He says, son, I was there all night behind the tree watching you. You were not alone. In Book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never desert you. nor will I ever forsake you. The psalmist turns to the psalm from a dark and burdened poem to a song of confidence and trusting the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. The Lord does command. He does command. He wants the very best for his children. And at the end of a dark and scary journey, he will always command his loving kindness. Loving kindness in the Old Testament is the same word as grace in the New Testament. Grace in the daytime. When you wake up in the morning, God surrounds you with his grace. He guides us with the grace. He helps us with his grace. He saves us with his grace. At nighttime, he translates the experience of the day into a song. Whatever you've gone through, at the nighttime, it becomes a song. Our lives are made up of 365 songs times all the years we have come to know the Lord. Let us turn our pains, our challenges, our fears, our pains, our troubles into a nightly song. Maybe we should make a habit, become a weirder church than what we are, that all our members are commanded to sing a song at nighttime before you go to bed. I think that would be tremendous impact on your spiritual life if you can end up the day by summarizing the day in a song. I love this declaration that he makes at this point. He says, a prayer to God of my life. God of my life. Is he our life? Is he our everything? Is he the very reason for our existence? I'm almost there. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? God is not only our life, but he's our rock. Rock is where we find a footing, stability, perspective, and security. Once we are safely standing, then we can ask him, why? And why? When we're under the waves and the breakers, asking these kinds of questions is meaningless. We should be asking God to explain himself when we're out of the trouble, not while we're in the trouble, because God will not tell us what the plan is. Just like that indigenous boy when he was stuck to the tree and his father would not speak a word. But once the day, the night was over, then God told him, I did it because of this. Sometimes we're in the middle of a trouble in our lives and we're asking God why. God says, not now. Some other time I'll tell you. When we're out of that trouble, when things have passed, we look back and God says, now I want to tell you why I did it. So he's asking the question. He's asking it at the right time. He says, I will say to God, my rock. In other words, he's already passed the tunnel. He's passed the desert. He's standing on the rock, stable and strong. And now he says, God, now tell me why. God is not only our life, but our rock. When we are safely standing, we can ask him. When under the waves and breakers, asking things like this, questions is meaningless. That's why the why questions are useless and meaningless while we're going through an experience. We can only ask this question, why, when we have safely exited, and now we need to know the instructive reasons. Even after the loving kindness of the Lord and his grace showered upon us, we may still hurt and ask God, why did he not come to our rescue when we thought we needed it? It's okay to ask God that, you know what, I'm still a little bit unhappy about what happened to me. We always remember what the enemy has done to us and continue to harass us. As the shattering of my bones, final verses, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You know what? You come out of this experience, in the next one, the enemy will still say, where's your God? He never gives up. Even the victory that we gain, the next one, he's ready to say, where's your God? So get used to it. The reviling and the mockery of the enemy feels like breaking bones inside us. Unbearable pains. I don't know, some of you have maybe broken a bone in your body and you know how painful it is. Why does God allow such pain? Why does he not shut the mouth of the enemy? Why? How many of you have watched Fiddler on the Roof? One of the most interesting philosophical statements that Topol, the famous actor that did the part, he summarized it in this. I don't know. That's the greatest philosophy ever. I don't know. Do you want me to actually analyze everything that God does and give you a full book on why God is this kind of a God? I don't know. I don't know why my bones break. I don't know why I go through so much pain and you do the same. I don't know. But I guess all we need, all of us need it. Because if we didn't need it, God would never do anything sadistic like what we think he is doing. I guess we all need it because it keeps us totally dependent on him. It keeps us from opening our mouths and bragging about ourselves. It keeps us from making exaggerated claims. It keeps us from judging others. It keeps us so quiet so we can hear him. It keeps our ears open and our eyes clear. It cleanses all the filth and impurities of our souls. And it does many other things. So why is God letting me go through this experience that it feels like shattering my bones? I don't know. He knows. And this is sometimes the result that I end up shutting my mouth, not saying anything, not judging people, not having more than what I am and brag about it. That's why I need to sometimes feel my bones are about to break. But God is not a sick person, a sadistic person. He knows that's the best for me. This voice will accompany all his saints all the days of their lives until we are presented to the throne. Where's your God? Until the last breath, that voice will always be behind us saying, where's your God? But you know what? You need to close these ears. Because in chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 10 says, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before God day and night. We need to ignore this voice and go on. Amen. The tunnel has an end. There is a light there. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. This is Psalm 42. God bless you.